Perspectives is a production of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.
What God may do for us, I do not know. But I hope for the best, always. I have put my life into His hands. Trials and tribulation have been my lot all the days of my life. If I hope to obtain the glory which I have in view, I expect to wade through tribulation.
Listening to Perspectives, Joseph Smith the Prophet from various points of view. There are many perspectives on Joseph Smith, those who knew him personally, those who have studied his life, those who have tried to portray him in music, fine art, and film, as well as those who simply have faith. Elder Jeffrey R. Holland has shared insights concerning the role of adversity in Joseph Smith's life, and the knowledge which sustained him through his darkest hours.
From your study of church history, you will all know something of the experience the prophet Joseph Smith and his brethren had during the winter of 1838-39. This was a terribly difficult time in our history, for the church generally, and certainly for the prophet Joseph himself, who bore the brunt of the persecution in that period. Problems of various kinds had been building ever since the prophet Joseph had received a revelation in July of 1831, designating Missouri as the place consecrated for the gathering of the saints and the building up of the city of Zion. By October of 1838, all-out war seemed inevitable.
It's time we got rid of these Mormons for good. And if we need to kill Joe Smith to do it, all the better.
These Mormons are to be treated as enemies and must be exterminated or driven from the state.
What's going to happen, Joseph?
We will do the best that we can. And go on.
It was 25 miles to Adam-on-Diamon, and we had to go on foot. We arrived there and encamped mostly around campfires without tents. That night the snow fell 4 or 5 inches on us. All felt, although our cause was good, it was rather a hard way to build up Zion.
Come on, man. Don't be discouraged. Let's form up.
The prophet, seeing our forlorn condition, called on us to form into two parties.
These are difficult times, brethren. Take courage. Round up your shoulders, for as surely as the Lord has called us to pass through this difficult time, He will surely bless us.
Thus, the prophet Joseph was leading off to help keep life and animation up.
After being driven from several of the counties in the western part of that state, and under the presumption they had been invited to discuss ways of defusing the volatile situation that had developed, 5 leaders of the church, including the prophet Joseph, marching under a flag of truce, approached the camp of the Missouri militia near the small settlement of Far West, located in Caldwell County.
General Lucas, I was told you wanted to talk with me.
Here are your prisoners, General, as we agreed. We only came because we had your word of honor.
Well, you, sir, were misinformed.
As it turned out, the flag of truce was meaningless, and the church leaders were immediately put in chains and placed under heavy guard. The morning after this arrest, two more Latter-day Saint leaders, including the prophet's brother Hiram, were taken prisoner, making a total of seven in captivity. Injustice swiftly moved forward toward potential tragedy when a military court convened by officers of that militia ordered that Joseph Smith and the six other prisoners all be taken to the public square at Far West and summarily shot.
Take these men to the town square in Far West, and he will shoot them.
To his eternal credit, Brigadier General Alexander Doniphan, an officer in the Missouri forces, boldly and courageously refused to carry out the inhumane, unjustifiable order. In a daring stand that could have brought him his own court-martial, he cried out against the commanding officer, "It is cold-blooded murder. I will not obey your order. And if you execute these men, I will hold you responsible before an earthly tribunal. So help me God." In showing such courage and integrity, Doniphan not only saved the lives of these seven men, but endeared himself forever to Latter-day Saints in every generation. Well, their execution averted, these seven church leaders were marched on foot from Far West to Independence, then from Independence to Richmond.
You know that blacksmith out there in Far West? He claimed I owed him some money. Well, we paid him a little visit. We beat him half to death.
Suddenly, the prophet arose, chained hand and foot, and rebuked the guards.
Silence! Silence, ye fiends of the infernal pit! In the name of Jesus Christ, I rebuke you and command you to be still. I will not live another minute and hear such language. Cease such talk, or you or I die this instant.
He stood erect in terrible majesty, chained and without a weapon, calm, unruffled, and dignified as an angel, as he looked upon the quailing guard. Dignity and majesty have I seen but once. As it stood in chains at midnight in a dungeon.
Parley P. Pratt was remanded to nearby Davies County for trial there, and the other six prisoners, including Joseph and Hiram, were sent to Liberty, the county seat of neighboring Clay County, to await trial there the next spring. The jail, one of the few and certainly one of the more forbidding such structures in that region, was considered escape-proof, and it probably was. It had two stories, the top or main floor accessible to the outside world only by a single small heavy door. In the middle of that floor was a trap door through which prisoners were then lowered into the lower floor or dungeon. They arrived in Liberty on December 1st, 1838, just as winter was coming on. In the prophet Joseph's letters, he spoke of the jail being a hell surrounded with demons. On as many as four occasions, they had poison administered to them in their food, making them so violently ill that for days they alternated between vomiting and a kind of delirium, not really caring whether
Smith,
they lived or died.
Get yourself up here.
It's been weeks now, Joseph. How long?
I don't know.
You're trembling.
Don't worry about me, Emma. How are the children?
They miss you. Frederick cries for you every night.
Tell them that Father loves them and prays for them.
They need your prayers, Joseph. What they really need is you.
And what about you, Emma? What do you need?
It's not safe here anymore. I should take the children and go.
Emma, go.
But how can I leave you here?
Go by all means. Leave as soon as you can.
Pen or tongue or angels, Joseph wrote, could not adequately describe the malice of hell that we have suffered here. Our souls have been bowed down and our nerves tremble from long confinement. And all of this during what by some accounts was considered then the coldest winter on record in the state of Missouri.
Distance between us, the stretches of pain will not divide us. I remain the hands of injustice that took you. Separate us, I remain through walls and bars and running streams, over rising hills and sinking valleys, with God as our strength.
Probably everyone has had or will have an occasion to feel as Joseph Smith felt when he asked why such sorrow had to come and how long its darkness and damage would remain. We identify with him when he cries from the depth and discouragement of his confinement, O God, where art thou? How long shall thy hand be stayed? Yea, O Lord, how long shall thy people suffer before thy bowels be moved with compassion toward them? That's a painful personal cry, a cry from the heart, a spiritual loneliness we may all have occasion to feel. But whenever these moments of our extremity come, we must not succumb to the fear that God has abandoned us or that He does not hear our prayers. He does hear us. He does see us. He does love us. When lonely, cold, hard times come, we have to endure. We have to continue. We have to persist. We must continue to believe, continue to have faith, continue to pray and plead with heaven, even if we feel for a time our prayers are not heard and that God has somehow gone away. He is there. Our prayers are heard. And when we weep, He and the angels of heaven weep with us. into this dismal dungeon and this depressing time, the voice of God came, saying, "My son, peace be unto thy soul. Thine adversity and thine afflictions shall be but a small moment. And then, if thou endure it well, God shall exalt thee on high." The Savior reminds us that He has graven us upon the palms of His hands. Considering the incomprehensible cost of the crucifixion and atonement, I promise you He is not going to turn His back on us now. When He says to the poor in spirit, "Come unto me," He means He knows the way out, and He knows the way up. He knows it because He's walked it. He knows the way because He is the way.
Oh God, where art thou?
People scattered like sheep, left to the wolves. And all your talk of salvation is nothing.
You will recall that from the depths of Liberty Jail, when Joseph was reminded that he had indeed been cast into trouble, had passed through tribulation and been falsely accused, had been torn away from his family and cast into a pit, into the hands of murderers. Nevertheless, he was to remember that the same thing had happened to the Savior of the world. And because he was triumphant, so shall we be. In giving us this sober reminder of what the Savior went through, the revelation from Liberty Jail records, "The Son of Man hath descended below them all. Art thou greater than he?" No, Joseph was not greater than the Savior, and neither are we. And when we promise to follow the Savior, to walk in His footsteps, and be His disciples, we are promising to go where that divine path leads us. Get it! Get it! Go!
Were it not for divine mercy, Joseph, I should never have been able to endure the suffering I have passed through. Yet I am willing to suffer more if it is the will of kind heaven.
Oh, my affectionate Emma, my heart is entwined around yours forever and ever.
There's something I wanted to read later to everyone, but I think you need to hear it now. Emma, I'm sending this epistle to the church through you because I want you to read it first. All these things shall give thee experience and shall be for thy good. Thine adversity and thine afflictions shall be but a small moment. And then if thou endure it well, God shall exalt thee on high.
May I remind us all that in the midst of these difficult feelings, when one could justifiably be angry or reactionary or vengeful, wanting to return an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, the Lord reminds us from the Liberty Jail prison temple that the rights of the priesthood are inseparably connected with the powers of heaven. and that the powers of heaven cannot be controlled nor handled only or except upon the principles of righteousness. Therefore, even when we face such distressing circumstances in our life, and there is something in us that wants to strike out at God or man or friend or foe, we must remember that no power or influence can or ought to be maintained except by persuasion, by long-suffering, by gentleness and meekness, and by love unfeigned, without hypocrisy and without guile. It's always been a wonderful testimony to me of the prophet Joseph's greatness and the greatness of all our prophets, including and especially the Savior of the world in his magnificence, that in the midst of such distress and difficulty, they could remain calm and patient, charitable, forgiving, that they could even talk that way, let alone live that way. But they could, and they did. They remembered their covenants. They disciplined themselves. They knew that we must live the gospel at all times, not just when it is convenient, and not just when things are going well. Indeed, they knew that the real test of our faith and our Christian discipleship is when things are not going smoothly. That's a hard thing to do when we've been offended or are tired or stressed out or suffering innocently. But that is when Christian behavior may matter the most. Remember, the powers of heaven cannot be controlled nor handled except upon the principles of righteousness. And do we need the powers of heaven with us at such times? As Joseph was taught in this prison temple, even in distress and sorrow, we must let our bowels be full of charity toward all men. Then, and only then, shall our confidence wax strong in the presence of God, and the Holy Ghost shall be our constant companion. Remaining true to our Christian principles is the only way divine influence can help us. The Spirit has a near impossible task to get through to a heart that is filled with hate or anger or vengeance or self-pity. Those are all antithetical to the Spirit of the Lord. On the other hand, the Spirit finds instant access to a heart striving to be charitable and forgiving, long-suffering and kind. What a testimony that gospel principles are to apply at all times and in all situations, and that if we strive to remain faithful, the triumph of a Christian life can never be vanquished, no matter how grim the circumstance might be. How I love the majesty of these elegant celestial teachings taught, ironically, in such a despicable setting and time.
Let no man count them as small things, but there is much pertaining to the saints which dependeth upon these times.
You know, brethren, that a very large ship is benefited by a very small helm in the time of a storm, by being kept workways with the wind and the waves. Therefore, dearly beloved brethren, let us cheerfully do all things within our power. Then may we stand still with the utmost assurance that we may see the salvation of God, and for his arm to be revealed.
Let us go.
Through walls and bars and running streams, over rolling rivers, spreading prairies, with God as our strength to carry us through. Oh, I remain. Yes, I remain. Because
hope you'll join us for other segments of Perspectives, an opportunity to see Joseph Smith from many points of view. Join us for upcoming segments of Perspectives.
You've been listening to Perspectives here on the Mormon Channel, a production of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.